Okay, good evening, everyone. Welcome back. This week's Parsha is Parsha's Lech Lecha, Tavshin Pei. We'll start from the beginning, page 54. Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Aleph, which is chapter 12, verse 1. Vayemer Hashem al Avram, Hashem said to Avram, Lech Lecha me'artzecha, go for yourself from your land, from your birthplace, from the house of your father, to the land that I will show you. I shall make you into a great nation. I shall bless you. I shall make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I shall curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth shall bless themselves by you. And Avram went as Hashem told him. And Lot, his nephew, went with him. Avram was 75 years when he left Haran. Avram took Sarai, his wife, Veslait ben Achiv, Lot, the son of his brother, and all the property that they, all the wealth that they had amassed, and the souls that they made in Haran, and they went out to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to the land of Canaan. Now, let's focus on Pasuk Hey, the words, the Torah tells us, Avram took his wife, his nephew, all their wealth, and the souls that they made in Haran. What does it mean, the souls that they made in Haran? So Rashi tells us, Asher Asu B'Haran, what does it mean they made this, the souls that they made? Shechnisum Tachas Kanfei Yashchina. These were the people that Avraham brought under the wings of the Divine Presence. Avraham Megayeres HaAnoshim, Avraham converted the men, V'Sarah Megayeres HaNoshim, Sarah converted the women, and the Torah considers it as if he made them. So when his pasuk says, and the souls that they made, the Torah is calling Avraham and Sarai making the souls of these people because Avraham and Sarai brought them under the wings of divine presence. He brought them to the belief in Hashem. So the souls that they made in Haran means the people that they brought to the belief in Hashem. And then Rashi tells us that the Upshuta Shal Mikra and the simple interpretation of the Pasuk, Avad the Mishmacha Shekanu Lahem, the souls that they made is another way of saying the souls that they acquired, referring to the slaves. But the first Pshat that Rashi brings down is the Medrash Pshat, the Medrash's Pshat, the Pshat that the Unkelis brings down, the Pshat that we'll see that the Gemara in the Avodah Zarah works with. It's talking about the people that became the followers of Avraham and Sarai, the people that Avraham and Sarai had brought to the belief in Hashem and became followers of Avraham. Okay, so now, the first thing we're going to do tonight is in the handout that we gave. And this is page 1 from the Rambam, Laws of Avodah Zarah, chapter 1, paragraph 3. Here the Rambam goes through the beginning of Avraham Avinu's life, which is very important to understand how, what Avraham went through up to this point of time. And these souls that he made in Haran, you know, I mean, it says the nefesh he made in Haran. Okay, so in the end of last week's parsha, we are told that Avraham was born in Ur Kasdim. From Ur Kasdim, he went to Haran. And then from Haran, he went to Eretz Yisrael, to Eretz Canaan. So Pasuk talks about the souls that he made in Haran. The Rambam, and many of the commentaries, as we'll see, talk about what Avraham had to go through before he went to Haran. What happened to him in Ur Kasdim? We know that in Ur Kasdim, he was thrown into a Kibshon HaEsh, was thrown into a burning furnace. What exactly went on there with Avraham's life? So the Rambam that we're going to start reading here, this is an English translation from a website called Safaria, if you've heard of it, and this is their English translation we're going to go through. The Rambam, in his Laws of Avodah Zarah, am I being seen? Okay. The Rambam in the Laws of Avodah Zarah, the first chapter, gives us the history of how Avodah Zarah came about, in which he says that the original idea of Avodah Zarah was that just as the servants of a king are given honor by people bringing the servants of the king, then we need to give honor to the servants of Hashem, such as the stars and the moons, the constellations, etc. Originally, the intention was a form of serving Hashem, but it got out of hand, and it started becoming a service of these things themselves. Whether it be directly worshiping the sun and the moon, whether it be worshiping them or other powers of nature through images, to the point the Rambam says that people forgot about the original idea of what Avodah Zarah was about and worship these things on their own. But the original idea of Avodah Zarah started with good intentions. You know how the saying goes, you know, the road to is paved with good intentions. Paragraph 3, the Rambam then talks about Avram Avinu. So let's read this together. As soon as this giant was weaned, he commenced to busy his mind. In his infancy, he commenced to think by day and night, would encounter this enigma. How is it possible that this planet should continuously be in motion and have no leader? And who indeed causes it to revolve, it being impossible that it should revolve itself? Moreover, he neither had a teacher nor one to impart anything to him, for he was sunk in Ur of the Chaldeans among the foolish worshippers of stars, and his father and his mother, like all the people, worship stars. And he, although following them in their worship, busies his heart and reflects until he attains the path of truth. And by his correct thinking, he understood when he finally saw the line of righteousness. He knew that there is one God. He leads the planet. He creates everything, and in all that is there, and in all that is there is no God save He. He knew that the whole world was in error, and that the thing which caused them to err was that their worshiping the stars and the images brought about the loss of the truth from their consciousness. And when Abraham was 40 years old, he recognized his Creator. After he came to this comprehension and knowledge, he started to confute the sons of Ur of the Chaldeans and to organize disputations with them, cautioning them, saying, "This is not the true path that you are following." And he destroyed the images and commenced preaching to the people, warning them that it is not right to worship any save the God of the universe. And to him alone it is right to bow down, to offer sacrifice, and compound offerings so that the creatures of the future shall recognize him. Moreover, it is right to destroy and break in pieces all of the images, so that the whole population of the future be not led to an error like unto these who imagine that there is no God save these images. When he had them subdued by his well-supported contentions, the king tried to put him to death, but he was saved by a miracle and went to Haran. There he stood up anew and called out in a great voice to the whole world to let them know that there was one God for the whole universe, and unto him. Is proper to render service. And thus he went onward with his proclamations from city to city and from government to government until he attained the land of Canaan amidst his outcry, even as it is said, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. When the people who congregated about him asked him concerning his preachments, he replied by imparting knowledge to each and everyone according to his mentality, to the end that he was able to turn him to the path of truth. Until there congregated about him thousands, even tens of thousands, they became the people of Avram's household, in whose heart he implanted this great cause. So this is Avram's story. Started thinking as a young child, 40 came to the recognition, became an outspoken advocate for what he had realized, got himself in lots of trouble for it, saved by a miracle, left Kastim, went to Haran, which we see in Haran he was successful, in the sense that he gathered people around him, eventually coming to Eretz Yisrael, where he even succeeded even greater. So that is, in a short, this is the story of Avraham up to this point of time. So again, in Ur Kasdim, in his birthplace, he's already, it would seem to me from the Rambam, he began, you know, arguing with people. He began having disputations with them. He refuted them, although it may not sound like he got any followers then. That's not so clear. He refuted them, kind of, you know, put them in a spot, broke the idols on his own. We should know he broke his father's idols, as the Medrash tells us. And it sounds like from the Rambam, he did a lot of preaching. He did a lot of arguing. He put people in a spot where they had a following yet. That's not clear. But he definitely was planting ideas in people's minds that Nimrod, the king of that time, certainly was not pleased with. And therefore, he tried to kill him. He was saved by a miracle, left Urkast and went to Haran. Based on the Pasuk in Haran, Nefesh HaShorosu, we had all following in Haran. When he got to Eretz Yisrael, that's when Hashem's blessing to him, that he would be great, and that he would be a blessing, that's where he succeeded even more in creating a following of people that were his students, that it was following, who believed in Hashem.
Let me ask a question. I'm curious about this phrase about him realizing that the planet is continuously in motion.
I don't want to go into the arguments right now.
No, it's not an argument. I'm just curious.
I don't want to go into that part of the process right now. Okay. Now the next time I have here on the handout is called Hasagas Haravid. If you look in the Rambam there are these glosses, and it's called Hasagas Haravid. The Ravid was lived after the Rambam's passing, and he is well known for his glosses in which he argued on the Rambam, sometimes in very strong terms. And much of when we study Rambam, we are studying the Rambam and the Ravid and their arguments. What are they arguing about? Here, the Ravid doesn't seem to argue with the Rambam, but he poses a question. When the Rambam says that thus he went onward with his proclamation, where Avraham went on, trying to teach people about the belief in Hashem. So the Ravid asks, let's read it, and thus he went onward with his proclamation until he attained the land of Canaan amidst his outcry, even as it is said, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Okay, here's the Ravid's question. But I'm amazed. Behold, there were their shame and aver. How have they refrained from raising a protest? There were other great tzaddikim. There were tzaddikim who preceded Abraham, who believed in Hashem. So Abraham is the one who's going around and he's teaching people, he's getting people to believe in Hashem, or he's at least making arguments and making problems, and eventually he gets a following. What happened with Shem and Aver? So asks the Ravid. Now, before we have to keep in mind, Shem and Aver had a yeshiva. Shem and Aver had an academy of learning. They had a yeshiva. And Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were all students there, I believe. So it's not like Shem and Aver had nothing going for them. They had a yeshiva. But the Ravid seems to be bothered by the fact that we see Avraham doing this very public outreach to people, outreach to impress people, the belief in Hashem. What about Shem and Aver and everybody else? What happened to them? So let's see, so look at the words of the Ravid. The Ravid says, possibly they did protest. Okay. Possibly they did protest. But did not chance upon images to destroy them because they were concealing it from them. Until Abraham came and destroyed his father's images. Now, what does this mean exactly? If you read the words, it sounds like this. It sounds like, yes, Shem and Aver had an outreach program, and they went on a speaking tour, and they tried going and telling people about the Ribbono Shel Olam. All right, but the thing is, though, they couldn't get to the idols to smash them because people were hiding them, and therefore, they didn't succeed. Avraham, on the other hand, smashed his father's idols. Avraham seemingly had access to idols because his father was an idol dealer. His father was an idol maker and an idol dealer. So he had a lot of access to idols. So he was able to smash them. So you want this, in order to succeed, says the Ravid, you have to smash the idols. They had no access to the idols because they concealed them, which is really interesting because Nimrod was an idol worshiper and he probably didn't conceal them. You can imagine a lot of people didn't conceal their idols. Right? But he's saying they were concealing the idols from them. They couldn't smash them. But Avraham had access to idols because his father made idols. So it sounds like the whole difference between Avraham and Shem and Aver was Avraham had access to idols to smash them. Shem and Aver didn't. Which, what does that mean exactly? And it sounds oversimplistic to go ahead and say that the whole difference between them was they had access to smashing idols and they didn't have access to smashing idols.
Well, Shem and Emor lived in Yerushalayim. Shem went to Yeshiva of Shem.
Excuse me?
Yeshiva of Shem and Emor was in Yerushalayim. They didn't seem to travel far away.
Well,
the people around them...
Wait a minute. But he's saying that maybe they did. Possibly they did protest. He seems to be saying that maybe Shem and Eber did the same kind of protest that Avraham did. The problem is they couldn't smash the idols.
I didn't go to those places where idol worship.
How do you know? That's not what he says. He says possibly he did protest, but they didn't chance upon image. And they didn't chance upon image not because they didn't go there, because they hid it from them, they says.
Okay, so in their place, people would hide it.
That, you're adding that. You want to say, yeah, okay. You want to say explanation? Fine. But, you know, it sounds more like, you know, they're from the protest part, it was even, but the problem was, you know, these concealed and these ones couldn't get concealed. I mean, we're going to have to say a pshat in it anyway, you know.
It's possible that there is a deeper meaning to smashing the idol.
Yeah.
In particular, it's not just a physical act, but maybe the followers, the believers in them thought that the world will fall apart if you smash the idol, and they look and nothing happens, and
fine.
Well, maybe this guy has something interesting to say.
Fine. But at the end of the day, the difference is very simplistic. They had the option. He had the option to do it, and they didn't. That just sounds very simplistic.
Mm-hmm.
It's very simplistic. Okay, so I'd like to share with you an explanation. You know, if you have, would you like to add any one of yours? Otherwise, afterwards, the Simcha already tried to say that it had to do with the place that they were at. I'd like to say the following explanation. And that is that, first of all, and this kind of approach is that the idea of smashing idols, not smashing idols, is kind of figurative. It represents something. It represents is the following. You know, there is another story in Tanakh where we find someone trying to eradicate idols, but didn't succeed because the people hid the idols from him. And that was Yoshio HaMelech. For Yoshio HaMelech was the son of Menashe, a very wicked king we spoke about before Yom Kippur. And his son Yoshio did tshuva and did his best to try to eradicate all the idol worship that his father Menashe had implanted in Eretz Yisrael. And from his position, he thought that he had succeeded in eradicating idol worship, to the point that it says that when the king of Egypt wanted to cross through the land of Israel to fight a war, he felt that the Jewish people had reached a point where the Torah says no sword will cross your land, not even a sword, and that includes not just a sword of war in your land, but a sword of war passing through your land. He felt that the Jewish people had reached that point of time and therefore did not want to allow the king of Egypt to pass through to fight his war. Yirmiyahu, who was the prophet, told him, you're making a mistake. The Jewish people haven't reached that point of time. He didn't accept that. He felt that he had succeeded. But the truth is, he didn't succeed because he had these police that were going around trying to eradicate idol worship and images. And what the people did was, they had this trick that they basically put the image on the doors would open inwards. Okay? When they opened the doors would open in. And therefore, what happened, the image was basically, was made at the point where the doors meet. So that when the doors were open, it came out that the images were hidden behind the doors. That's what they did, it says. And that is how they were able to continue worshiping images without Yoshio knowing. And because of that, Yoshio refused to listen to Yirmiyahu HaNavi. The king of Egypt went through and fought a war with the Jewish people. Yoshio was killed. So Yoshio had this situation where he was working very hard to eradicate idol worship. He didn't realize the idols were still there. When he had realized the idols were still there, he would have worked even more. He wouldn't have stopped where he was. If he would have realized that there's still idols, he would have worked to eradicate it. Perhaps here too, when it comes to Shem and Eber, Shem and Eber also went out on a tour and they were trying to work on eradicating idols. And when they spoke to people, you know, people nodded their heads and they said, yeah, you're right, this makes a lot of sense. Okay? But behind closed doors, they were still worshiping idols. This doesn't mean that Shem and Aver had the whole world under their influence. Avram didn't have the whole world under his influence, especially at the beginning. But whatever people Avraham had already started working on and convincing, right, there was something different about him than them. That even though they also made the argument against idol worship, their argument was not strong enough to get them to fully give it up. It was more like they wouldn't do it in public anymore, but in private, closet idol worshippers, they continued being. Shem and Aver were not able to smash the idols, means they weren't able to convince them completely to give it up. Shem and Aver couldn't do that. Avraham broke the idols. Again, this is all figurative, right? It's a figurative expression. Smashing the idols means, were you able to convince the people to completely give up idol worship? Shem and Aver were not successful in doing that. Avraham was. Avraham smashed his father's idols as a way of saying, when Avraham was able to get to the idols, he smashed them, which we know he did physically. But not only did he physically do it, he did it in a way that he convinced people, and when he convinced you, there was no turning back. He smashed the idols. There was no turning back after Avraham got to you. And that's what made him so dangerous to Nimrod. But that was the difference. What the Raavad means is Shem and Aver that protested like Avraham Avinu did, but they didn't smash the idols. They didn't come at the maybe the wording doesn't work so well, but the wording of the Raavad is that they did not chance upon images to destroy them because they hid them. That's a figurative way of saying that they were hiding it from them, and they couldn't, and they didn't know there was more to do. But the reason that they were hiding it from them is because Shem and Aver were not able to completely convince them to stop. Avraham, on the other hand, was able to do so. He smashed the idols. When he got to you, there was no turning back. That is the difference. So the Raavad is asking, what about Shem and Aver? Avraham only did it. Shem and Aver didn't know what happened to them. The answer is they tried. They tried. But they couldn't smash the idols. They couldn't get the people to completely give it up. Avraham, on the other hand, he had the ability, he had the power to convince the people, when he got to you, you didn't turn back. What was the difference between Avraham and Shem and Aver? What's the difference between the two of them? Why was Avraham so convincing and Shem and Aver not? So the answer may lie in the fact that Avraham came from a family of idol worshippers. Avraham was worshipping idols together with his parents, but his mind was working all the time. And although he had no one to teach him and he had no background, he figured it out all on his own. That brought Avraham to a clarity in the Ribbono Shel Olam that was so strong that you couldn't that if he got to you, you couldn't turn back. Shem and Aver, on the other hand, you know, they were born from their whole life. They went there and they worshipped the Ribbono Shel Olam, and therefore they, you know, at the end of the day, they were great people. But to have a certain clarity that was needed to convince others, they didn't have it. Or you could look at it also as the fact that the people looked at Avraham different. They looked at Avraham as one of themselves, because he also at one point was an idol worshiper. Shem and Aver never were, so the people weren't convinced by them the same way. So what I'm trying to do at the Raavad is I'm making it kind of flowery, kind of figurative. And that what he means to say is that the effect of Shem and Aver, they tried Shem and Aver. But they couldn't do what Avraham did. That's how I'd like to suggest what the Raavad means. I'm basing this explanation on Rabbi Zev Left's explanation, who says something similar to this, and we'll get to what he says a little bit later. But he also, my understanding is, he kind of explains the words of the Raavad figuratively, in the sense of what Shem and Aver were able to do, what Shem and Aver weren't able to succeed, and how Avraham Avinu was able to succeed. And at the end of the day, that is how the Raavad is explaining the difference between the two. Okay, so that is perhaps an explanation when it comes to the Raavad. Now, the Gemara of Avodah Zarah tells us something that we've probably heard very often, and that is that until Mashiach comes, there'll be how many years will the world be in existence until Mashiach comes?
6,000 years.
And the Gemara divides, Gemara of Avodah Zarah, Daf Tes, Amud Aleph, divides up the 6,000 years into three periods. The first 2,000 years are called 2,000 of Tohu. The word Tohu Vavohu, null and void. The first 2,000 years are called null and void. The next 2,000 years are the years of Torah. The last 2,000 years are called the times of Mashiach, the times leading into Mashiach. So the middle 2,000 are called the years of Torah. So if I were to ask you, when do those 2,000 years begin? Offhand, when would you say they started?
1948, when Avram was born.
Well, why would that be called when Torah began?
Well, close to 2,000 years.
Okay, that's a good point. But if I were just to ask you, when did you think the years of Torah would begin? What?
I mean, Matan Torah.
Right, you'd think it's Har Sinai. The Gemara says that doesn't work, though, in the amount of years, as Barry pointed out. And therefore, the Gemara says the 2,000 years began with Abraham. At what point, or where do we see that? Where would we see in the Torah that we could call Abraham's times years of Torah? The answer is, V'hanepesh asher asu b'charen. This pasuk that we just read, and that we just interpreted as meaning that Abraham brought people to believe in the Ribono Shel Olam, those are the 2,000 years of Torah. Now, the question that comes to mind right away is, okay, well, why is that called the years of Torah? I mean, if you want to say that Abraham knew Torah and studied Torah and taught Torah, well, we know that Noach knew Torah also. In last week's parsha, Rashi points that out. Because Noach is told, kosher animals, 7 pairs, non-kosher animal, 2 pairs. Says Rashi, basically, how did he know which was kosher, wasn't kosher? The answer is, Mikan BC, Noach studied Torah. He knew it from the Torah that he learned. So, what makes this point of time, the time of Torah, more than earlier when it seems others were studying Torah also? Shem and Aver studied Torah, they taught Torah. What is it about Avraham's Nefesh Asher Asu
B'charen? Your previous explanation.
And the answer will work together with the Raavad in some level. Now, go ahead, Simcha, what do you say?
That was a real learning Torah when he was able to raise students who understood him, not just...
And Shem and Aver didn't have students?
The students who... That's your example with Yeshayahu is when...
but didn't Shem...
Sending police.
But Shem and Aver didn't have their own regular good students who didn't worship idols behind closed doors? They had nobody?
They had students.
See, I understand, you know, where you're coming from, but like I said, I'm a little bit bothered by it because it's like, it's not Shem and Aver had nobody. But on the same track that you're saying, I would like to suggest that what it means is that number one, when you want to call something Torah, it's not just about your personal Torah study, it's about spreading Torah, it's about teaching Torah. But in Avraham's case, the Torah that Avraham spread, which Avraham maybe taught Torah also, but if you talk about the words, V'hanefesh asher asu b'charen, the souls that they made in Charan, which is as Rashi says, that they brought them to the belief in Hashem, so then the explanation could be that the goal of teaching Torah is to bring the recognition of Hashem to the world. In Devarim, in Devarim, the pasuk says, I believe this is in Parshas Ekev, Ro kolamei ha'aretz ki shem Hashem nikra olecha v'yaru mimecha. The nations of the land shall see that the name of God is called upon you and shall fear you. The goal is, right, that the nations of the world should be able to see that the name of Hashem is called upon us. We are to be a light amongst the nations in the sense that we serve Hashem, and through our service of Hashem, we bring the recognition of Hashem to the world. So Avraham was the one who succeeded in doing that. Shem and Aver may have had some students, but it's very clear, as the Rambam writes, that Avram was the one who brought it to the world. Avram made a recognition of Hashem in the world. Was everybody believing it? No. But Avraham had brought that recognition to the world. Shem and Aver had their little group. Avram brought it to the world of that time. And that's what Torah is. Torah is about teaching Torah to others to the degree that through the Torah that you study and others study, the name of Hashem is recognized in the world. So therefore, when, therefore, it's by Avraham's time. It was when Avraham, from Anefesh HaShirasi B'charen, from the point of time that Avraham brings people to believe in Hashem, that is when the 2,000 years of Torah begin. Because Torah is about learning Torah, teaching Torah, spreading Torah, with the goal of bringing the recognition of Hashem to the world. And that's something that Avraham did, was able to succeed in doing, and Shimon ever didn't, as we just learned before. Now, here I'm going to share with you the way that Rabbi Lef, in his Sefer Shira Bina, Rabbi Lef from Eretz Yisrael. His first name is Zev Lef, thank you. Rabbi Zev Lef from Eretz Yisrael, much about this Yo, explains the Gemara. And what does it mean from the 2,000 years? So he says like this. He says, and I'm taking this from how he explains the Ravid, but the difference between Shem and Aver and Avraham. So he explains that, as I mentioned before, that the initial form of idol worship was really a way of trying to serve Hashem. When you go out and you honor a king, you honor his servants. If we honor the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, then we honor his servants, all the different powers of nature that serve him. Rabbi Lef says, what was their mistake? The mistake is that, yes, you give honor to a servant of the king, but you don't do it in the presence of the king. If you give honor to the servant of the king in front of the king, you're not in good shape. If the servant of the king shows up in town, you give him honor, because that's the honor of the king. But you don't do it in front of the king. So if you want it, so you can't give honor to Hashem's servants because the king's always there. The king is always present. But that was our mistake. And the way I understand his idea is that this, although the Rambam says that it came to a point that people forgot about the existence of Hashem, but at least when Shem and Aver would come to people and try to convince them to believe in Hashem, so they may have succeeded in getting them back to recognizing there's a God, but the original fallacy, the original mistake, right, that this is a way of serving God, they couldn't get that out of the people system. They couldn't eradicate that from the people. And the truth is that we find in the commentaries that idol worship, pagan worship that continued years later, did not necessarily exclude God's existence. It actually believed in God as the creator, but that basically he gave everything up to everybody else, and that's who we have to deal with. But it's not that it was completely exclusionary of God's existence and that God created the world. So Rabbi Lev says that Shem and Aver were not able to get out of the people this confusion that they had about idol worship. And he goes back to the fact that when Adam HaRishon ate from the Eitz HaDas, so clearly the Nachash, the snake that convinced Chava and him to eat from the Eitz HaDas, was not the power of good, it was the power of Ra. But the difference is that Adam HaRishon, when he was created, he was essentially good, and there was something called Ra on the outside that would try to convince him from the outside to follow him, which the Ra succeeded in doing. After he ate from the Eitz HaDas Tovara, what happened now is that Tovara, instead of you're being Tov and the Ra is something outside of you, you now have Ra and Tov inside of you. Ra and Tov work together inside of a person. It used to be, as the Mechaber Eliyahu says, good was me, and Ra was that. And now, good, bad, it's all me. And there is this state of confusion that we have to deal with. And that's the greatest challenge. The greatest challenge that we have is the confusion of good and evil, where evil tries to show us that he's really good. Where all the things that we do wrong, we justify and say, no, it's the right thing to do. That's the greatest challenge that evil does for us. It's enough that we have two forces inside of us that confuse us, but part of the confusion is that the Ra makes itself look like it's good. And that's what was happening here in the initial form of idol worship. This we're serving Hashem. What's the problem? It's all service of Hashem. And it was that confusion that Shem and Aver could not get the people out of. But Avraham did. Avraham broke the idols. Avraham was able to show the people what's right and what's wrong. he was able to call out Ra for what it was. He was able to make it very clear to people what is Tov, what is Ra, what is right, and what is wrong. And by Avram, you couldn't deal with this excuse anymore. No, it's the way of serving Hashem. You couldn't do that by Avram. Avram made it very clear that's false, that's a fallacy, that's the wrong way to go, and he was able to convince the people that. And therefore, says Rabbi Lef, that's why the years of Torah start with Avraham. Because what is Torah about? Torah is about gaining the clarity between good and bad. The Torah says, Re'ei Anoich Nesin Afneichem Hayoim. Let me just get the pasuk here properly. Right. Pasuk in Devarim Lamed Tesvav. Hashem says, behold, I put before you today life and good, death and evil. It's very clear. Good is life, death is evil. Evil is death. Because that is what Torah does for us. Torah gives us that clarity. The confusion that the Yetzirah does to make us think that wrong is right, the only way to be able to remain with that clarity is through Torah. And therefore, when Avram succeeded in doing that, in making it clear to people what was right and what was wrong, and that there was no more excuse of being able to say that idol worship was a form of serving God, that clarity to that confusion that Avraham gave, that's Torah. That's the power of Torah. That's how he learns the 2,000 years of Torah starting with Avraham. The power of Torah is to give us the clarity between good and bad. And that's what Avram was doing when he was teaching the people to drop the idol worship and to believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam. Shem and Avram weren't able to do that. Avram Avinu was able to do that. And that is how he explains the power of Torah. The power of giving the clarity between good and evil, calling out bad for evil for what it really is, and making people realize and accept what is truly the right thing. Okay. Now, the next thing I want to speak about is, again, on the first page of the handout, and it comes from the Ramban. And the Ramban has the following question. You know, the end of last week's parasha introduces us to Avraham, just introduces us to him. Where it issues to Terach, we go through the 10 generations between Noach and Avraham. We're introduced to Avraham, who's his wife, who's his father, right? But we don't know much about his life. Then we have Hashem speaking to Avram and saying, leave your land, and when you leave your land, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, I'll make your name great, right? All these great blessings. So the Ramban says, this is really strange. We know nothing about Avram's background. We know nothing about what this leaving the land is about, but we know that he's going to get great reward for it. That's just not the typical way of how things are laid out. Typically, everything is laid out in a way of saying, you know, you do this, you know, you do this, you serve Hashem, this is what happens. Or, because he served Hashem, this is what happened. Nothing, no indication of anything here about Avraham. So what's going on? So let's see how the Ramban explains. And behold this section, okay, let's clip a couple of lines. And let's start again from page 2 from the Ramban. Right. Okay. And behold this section did not elucidate the whole topic. As what is the reason that the Holy One, blessed be He, should say to him, leave your land, I will do good to you, like there has never been before, without prefacing that Avram was a servant of God or perfectly righteous, that he say a reason for his leaving the land such that there would be in his going to another land a coming close to God. And the custom of Scripture is to say, walk in front of me, listen to my voice, and I will do good to you, as with David and Shlomo, and like the matter of all the Torah, if you walk in my statutes, if you will truly listen, page 3, to the voice of the Lord your God. And with Yitzchak it stated, on account of Avram my servant, but the promise and blessing because of his leaving the land is not a reason. That's the question. We have no prefacing, we have no introduction, we know nothing about Avram Avinu, and why he's getting the blessing. We have no explanation what the leaving the land is about to know about the blessing. So what's going on? Rather, the reason is because the people who were accustomed did bad things to him due to his faith in the Holy One, blessed be he. And so he fled to the land of Canaan, but delayed in Haran, such that he told them to leave Haran as well, and to do what he thought to do at first. This is so that he serve him and call the people to the name of God in the chosen land. And there his name would grow, and all of the nations there would be blessed. Not like what they did to him in Ur-Kasdim, and where they would scorn and curse him, and they put him in a pit or into a fiery furnace. And so he, meaning Hashem, said to him that he would bless those that bless him, and if an individual would curse him, the latter would be cursed. Okay, so basically, the background of Avraham, which again, the Torah doesn't say, but the Rabban tells us, which we read in the Rambam, is that in Ur-Kasdim, where he started off with, he again came to believe in Hashem, spread the belief in Hashem, and he was not tolerated, and he was antagonized, and he was tortured, and he was attacked for it, and he was abused for it. And therefore, what did he do? He picked himself up, and according to the Rambam, the original plan was to go to the land of Canaan, go to Eretz Yisrael. But he stopped in Haran for whatever reason, as we see in last week's Parsha, till Hashem says to Abraham, continue where you wanted to go. And when you go, I will bless you. You'll be a blessing. Your name will be great. All opposite of what happened in Ur-Kasdim. In Ur-Kasdim, everybody was against you. And here, you will be able to have many, many followers.
Except it doesn't say it explicitly. It doesn't.
Correct. Now he says, and this is the reason of the section. That's the background. The background of what's happening here is what I just said. Avraham is abused in Ur-Kasdim for his beliefs. He got stuck in Haran. Now Hashem says, continue where you wanted to go and you'll be successful. That's the background. But as the Ramban continues, but the Torah does not want to write at length about the opinions of the idolaters and to explain the issue that was between him and the Chaldeans regarding faith. Just like it was brief about the matter of the generation of Enosh and the rationale for the idolatry that they developed. So basically he says, you know why there's no background here? Torah doesn't want to discuss it. Torah doesn't want to get into the fact there were arguments and possibly have to get into the arguments. Torah doesn't want to get into it. The same way the Torah talks about Enosh in the beginning of idolatry in a very cryptic way, the Torah doesn't want to get into the whole thing about idol worship and Avram's arguments. And what did they argue about? Basically, the Torah decided we're going to rely on Torah Shabbal Peh, or as we'll see from the Rambam, maybe even other sources. But we know what Avraham went through. Remember, we know about it. That's the background. The Torah just did not want to go into it because of the nature of the problem that was there, which was the battle between idol worship and the belief in God. The Torah didn't want to go into that, and therefore it left it out. That's what it says. If you look in the next source that we have, that comes from the Mari Nevuchim, the Rambam's Guide for the Perplexed. And the Rambam in Mari Nevuchim writes that if you want to know about Avram Avinu, you don't just have to look in the Chumash. There are books, ancient books, that talk about Avram Avinu. And he says how, again, in the books it describes the arguments that he had with people, disputations he had, and how he asked people questions they couldn't answer, and then what I have here. We'll continue over here. Again, the bottom half of page 3. In short, the king put him in prison, but he continued many days while in prison to argue against them. At last, the king was afraid that Abraham might corrupt the kingdom and turn the people away from their religion. He therefore expelled Abraham into Syria after having deprived him of all his property. This is their account, which you find clearly stated in the book called The Nabataean Agriculture. That's Safaria's translation of this. You ever heard of it? Nothing is said there of the account given in our trustworthy books, nor do they mention what he learned by way of prophecy, for they refused to believe him because he attacked their evil doctrine. I do not doubt that when he attacked the doctrine of all his fellow men, he was cursed, despised, and scorned by these people who adhered to their erroneous opinions. When he submitted to this treatment for the sake of God, as ought to be done for the sake of his glory, God said to him, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. The result of the course which Abraham took is the fact that most people, as we see at present, agree in praising him and being proud of him, so that even those who are not his descendants call themselves by his name. No one opposes him, and no one ignores his merits, except some ignoble remnants of the nations left in the remote corners of the earth, like the savage Turks in the extreme north and the Indians in the extreme south. Okay, so the Rambam is also saying similar to the Ramban that all these promises here in this week's Parsha are all, so to speak, measure for measure for what he went through in our custom. And measure for measure for what he went through for the dedication that he showed to Hashem in our custom, and he was scorned and he was cursed and he was tortured and abused for it. Whereas Hashem says, no, I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. All the nations of the world will be blessed through you. You'll be a blessing. Everything is the exact opposite. For all the dedication and the mysterious nefesh that he did in Ur Kasdim, Hashem says the exact opposite will happen when you come to Eretz Canaan. And as he says to this day, all the people who praise Abraham, believe in Abraham, claim to be his descendants when they're not, because this is the blessing that Abraham received for the dedication that he showed up to this point of time. Meaning while he was in Ur Kasdim. Okay. So the Marad Avuchim does not address exactly why it's not mentioned in the Torah, but again, he says this is the background. I don't know why. Maybe I'm missing something that I'm missing in the translation or in my notes, but I thought that somewhere it says that the Torah is relying on what's well known. Wait a second, please. I don't know why I remember seeing somewhere. I guess it must be in a different sefer that some other source says that the Torah is not bringing it down. It says it's relying on what's well known about Avraham. But the Ramban says, you know, the background is this. This is the background. This is the basis. The Torah didn't want to mention it. I mean, just one last thing, okay? And then I'll take your question. The Maharal says something very fascinating. The Maharal also addresses this question. How come no background about Avraham? And the Maharal says the explanation is, he says the explanation is like this. His idea basically is that if the Torah would have gone through all of Avraham's merits, and then the Torah would have said, Hashem said to Avraham, go to the land of Canaan, and I will bless you, I'll make you great, then it would have clearly appeared that Avraham is chosen by Hashem because of his righteousness. Okay? And not only does Hashem choose Avraham, we know he chooses Avraham's children, his descendants. But we might have thought that the chosenness of Avraham's descendants depends on their merits, their worthiness. Avraham is chosen for his worthiness. And if that being chosen, if that choice is going to continue, it depends on worthiness. But the Maharal says, but when Hashem chose Avraham and his descendants, he didn't make that choice dependent on the worthiness. He chose Avraham and his descendants for who they are. Which my understanding is that, yes, Avraham merited it, right? It wasn't a story like, you know, some guy's walking through the forest and all of a sudden God appears to him and says, you're the one. Avraham merited it. But the choice when Hashem chose Avraham, he chose the basis of the foundation, the basis of the choice was not Avraham's worthiness. It was Avraham and his descendants. Why was Avraham given this special, why was he chosen? Why was he the one that was chosen? For his merits. But his chosenness, when he was chosen, he wasn't chosen based on his righteousness. He was chosen because he was Avraham. And his children were chosen because he's Avraham's children. We were chosen as Avraham's children. When you're a child, you're a child. That's it. Children stay children. Again, so Avraham, the reason why Avraham gained this choice, gained this chosenness was for what he did. But when he was chosen as Avraham and his descendants. Not dependent on the reason for why he was chosen. And that's what the Torah wants to bring out. The Torah wants to bring out by omitting Avraham's background and everything that brought him to this point, because you might have understood it to mean that the chosenness is based on his righteousness, which would mean that when the righteousness is gone from his descendants, the chosenness is gone. Therefore the Torah omits that to make it clear. The choice of Avraham is Avraham. And the choice of his children are his, because it's Avraham's children. And because that is what the chosenness was, that's how Hashem chose him, then that special, must be a better word than chosenness, but I can't think of it. But that chosenness is now going to remain forever, no matter what happens to his descendants. What do you want to say, Boris?
Oh, I was wondering whether what could view Rambam's text here as a response to Ramban. So Ramban was confused and said, well, Torah never says, because you withstood abuse and torture, this is why I gave it to you. And Rambam here actually brings out that line that we read several times, that I will bless them that bless thee and curse right. them that curse thee, which might imply that, of course, you were cursed, you were abused, them, but you stood...
But the Ramban says that too.
Well, Ramban couldn't respond to Ramban.
Okay, he means to the question. But the point is, the Ramban says this also. Not as strong as the Rambam does,
right.
But the Ramban says it too, because he says at the end, rather the reason is because the people were accustomed, this is on page 3, the top page 3,
right.
Rather the reason is because the people were accustomed did bad things to him due to his faith, and so he fled to the land of Canaan, etc.
Yeah, well,
and Hashem told him that told him to leave her as well and to do what he thought to do at first. This is so that he serve him and call the people, and there his name would grow, and all the nations there would be blessed, not like what they did him in Rakastim. Which means, according to Ramban, it's interesting. I think your point you're making is good, is that the Ramban is saying that you could learn the Ramban the same way, but the words of the Ramban are that, you know, Avram planned on spreading the belief in Hashem in Eretz Yisrael. Now Hashem told him, go do so. And unlike what happened in Rakastim, here everything is going to go smooth. Here everything is going to go well. He doesn't, you're right, he doesn't, let's say, lay it out like the Ramban says, that, so to speak, measure for measure. That's a good point. Have a good night, everybody.
Thank you very much, Rabbi.
So when he left for family, he was 75, right?
He was 75, yes.
But he was already learning before he was 75, right?